I just gotten to the point in life where I kind of assume that I'm being watched, that there's a camera. We have cameras here in the church for security reasons. We have cameras here at North Point that I can, and that's mostly so that I don't have to get up when the alarm goes off and come out here because a rat ran across the floor or something like that. But we have these security cameras here to help us with security and that kind of thing. And I just assume everywhere I am, if you look up, you'll see those little bubbles on the ceiling. You're being watched everywhere you go. And if you have a computer that's hooked up to the internet, you're really being watched everywhere that you go. Did you know that Amazon records all of the highlights? I don't know how many of you have Kindles and readers and iPads and all that kind of stuff. I do most of my reading on my iPad now. And I just read this week that Amazon records all of the highlights that you put in your books that you purchase from them. And they know what you're reading, what you like, what you don't like, and they curry their advertising to that so that they can advertise more specifically to you. How many of you have ever noticed that if you do a search for something like a vacation or something like that, all of the ads following that that you see on your iPad or your computer are all geared towards that? Did you notice that? Well, that's because they're watching. They're making sure that they know what you're doing. And so many of us just kind of scroll through those legal agreements. We just kind of scroll through it and put, I agree on it. And we give them all the rights in the world to look at everything that we've got. Or you don't get to use your iPad or your computer. But I read about the fact that the most highlighted passage in the Bible has been recorded by Amazon. And it's not John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. It's not the 23rd Psalm, the Lord is my shepherd. It's not even the Lord's Prayer, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. The most highlighted verse in the Bible is found in Philippians 4, 6 and 7. It says this, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Jesus Christ. I find it interesting that the most highlighted piece of Scripture in the Bible, according to this study, had to do with prayer. Bringing your request to God. And the peace that comes along with it, that the Bible promises of bringing our request to God, brings peace to our hearts and to our minds. That's the most underlined verse in the Bible. The Bible has a lot to say about prayer. Just go into your Bible program and Google the word pray or prayer, and you'll see that the Bible is full of teaching about prayer. We're going to talk about prayer here at North Point for the next several weeks. Starting tonight, we're going to have a week of prayer through Thursday night. We're going to have a week of prayer for us to concentrate on praying for specific needs in our community, in our world, in our church, in our lives. We're going to concentrate on that together with a week of prayer. We have a third Wednesday night prayer meeting. Every third Wednesday night is a prayer meeting here at North Point. We used to have them third Thursdays. We moved them to third Wednesdays and to make it a little more convenient for more people to be here for prayer. Pastor Juanita has a prayer ministry going on here at the church. She has Partners in Prayer that meets on a Saturday night once a month to pray for the needs of the community and for the pastors here at the church. And then she has a Sunday school prayer group that meets. We have lots of opportunities for prayer here at North Point. As a matter of fact, I don't know if you realize this or not, but we have a card that you can fill out. I don't know if you got it there, but it says prayer@hollandnorthpoint.org is our email address. We wanted to make it as easy as possible for you to make a prayer request here at the church, and then it goes out to our prayer team. But all you have to do is put the address in prayer@hollandnorthpoint.org, and you can send your prayer request. That goes right to Pastor Juanita, and she disperses it to the prayer team. And we have prayer there. But there are lots of opportunities that we have for prayer here at North Point. And most of us don't take advantage of all of those opportunities that we have for prayer. Prayer has gotten kind of a bad rap among us. We don't really practice as much as we acknowledge the power of prayer. We talk about it, but we really don't do a lot of praying. Now, there are three facts about prayer that I want us to get clear in our minds this morning before we start our message this morning. There are three facts about prayer that I want to establish. And the first thing that I want you to understand is that we were made for prayer. We were made to be praying beings. Everybody prays. Not everybody prays to our God, but everybody prays. Every culture, every civilization, every group of people has some kind of a prayer practice that they use to reach out to the God that they worship, to reach out to the spiritual realms, to try to reach God and try to bring their requests. There is something inside of mankind that believes in a superior being, in a God, if you will, that wants to reach out and touch and know Him. We were created with that hunger in there. It's universal in nature, and I believe that we're hardwired to be people of prayer. We're hardwired to reach out to God. In Genesis 3:8, at the very beginning of everything, it says, "In the cool evening breezes were blowing, the man and his wife," that's Adam and Eve, heard the Lord God walking about in the garden. From the very beginning, God created us to have fellowship with Him. Prayer is nothing more than fellowshipping with God. It's spending time in the presence of God. And we were created to do that. God created Adam and Eve so that He could have someone to have fellowship with. And He would come down and He would walk with them in the cool of the evening. And they would have fellowship together. We are hardwired towards that. In Ecclesiastes 3:11 it says this, "Yet God made everything beautiful for its own time. He has planted eternity in the human heart. But even so, people cannot see the whole scope of God's work from the beginning to the end." We have this hunger, Ecclesiastes tells us, to know God, to understand Him. And yet God is so great and so awesome and so powerful that we cannot understand all of God all at the same time. The Bible promises that there is coming a day when we will see Him as He is. We will see Him and know Him in His fullness. And that's going to be a glorious day. But until then, Paul says, we see through a glass darkly. It's as though there's a barrier there somehow that prevents us from knowing God. In the Old Testament, God said, "You cannot look on My face and live." What He meant was the glory of God is so great and so powerful that were we to see Him in these human bodies that we have now, in its fullness and its glory, it would consume us. It would destroy us. It would fill us so full that we would almost burst with the presence of God. But we're created to know God. We're created to understand God. We have that desire that we want to know God. So we were created for prayer. Prayer is that intimate connection that God has given us as a gift to know Him, to understand Him, to feel His heartbeat, to know His presence. That's why prayer is so important. The second fact about prayer that I want you to understand is most of us don't excel at prayer. We're really not very good at it. I don't know how many of you feel like your prayer life is everything that it should be and fully satisfying to you. I know I don't feel that way. And I imagine that most of us don't feel that way either. We feel as though there's something about us that we need to know more. Even the disciples, when they had Jesus with him, needed to learn more about prayer. And it was one of the first requests that they made. It says in Luke 11:1, "Once Jesus was in a certain place praying, and as he finished, one of his disciples came to him and said, 'Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples to pray.'" There was something about the prayer of Jesus. The disciples observed him praying, and they saw that something was going on, that there was a connection that was there between him and the Father that was greater than anything they had ever experienced. And they wanted to have that for themselves. And so they said, "Lord, teach us to pray." They experienced that intimacy with God that was, they didn't experience that intimacy with God that they wanted so deeply that their soul cried out for. And so they went to Jesus and they asked, "Lord, teach us to pray." Paul tells us in Romans 8:26, he says, "The Holy Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. For example, we don't know what God wants us to pray, but the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words." We're probably going to talk about this at another time, but the Holy Spirit aids us in prayer. There's this thing called praying in the Spirit, praying in tongues, praying in the Spirit of God that allows us to intimately connect with God. And even though we don't excel at prayer, the Holy Spirit is God's gift to us to help us do better and better at prayer. We need to pray in the Spirit. We need to have spiritual prayer times where we pray to God and ask Him to come and to fill us. You know, there are misunderstandings about prayer that hinder us, that lead to frustrations. If you're frustrated with prayer this morning, I want to suggest there may be one of three things that are bothering you about prayer that maybe is hindering you from being everything that you can be in your prayer time. The first thing is prayer is a magic wand. You know, there's some great teachings about prayer that you can get out there. And you Google prayer in a Kindle or something like that, and you'll get a ton of books. Some of them good, some of them neutral, some of them not so good. You need to be careful about what you read, what you put into your mind. But there are some prayer books that will teach you that if you just say the right words, and they've reduced prayer from an intimate relationship and fellowship with God where we express our heart and our feelings to kind of a, and I don't mean to be disrespectful when I say this, but almost like a genie in a bottle, where if we rub the bottle and we say the right words and we have the right attitude and all of that kind of stuff, that everything will come out, that God literally has to answer our prayers because we pray certain ways or certain words or certain situations. But that reduces prayer into kind of a magic wand kind of thing. And the first time you don't get your prayer answered, or it's not answered the way that you think it should be answered, it leads to frustration. I've done everything that I should do, and now all of a sudden, it's not working. You know, if you try that with your spouse, it's called manipulation. If you try that with your spouse, it's called manipulation. Oh, honey, you know, here, I got you candy, I got you these flowers. What do you want? What do you need? What are you going to get from me? You know, and that's kind of in essence what we're doing when we do that with God. For some people, prayer is a 911 call. About the only time they ask in prayer, they ever go to prayer, is when they have an emergency. And they've been taught that it's okay to do that, that it's all right to do that, that God is interested in our emergencies. And God is interested in our emergencies. He does want to answer our desperate prayers to Him. But a 911 caller is not your father. Your 911 caller is a stranger on the other end of the line that you hope will listen to your request and send help at the right time. And it's really kind of a, you know, it's a great thing, but there's really no relationship there. There's nothing that's there. And some of you, if you go to God only on a 911 basis, when you make that connection, you're connecting with a stranger. Because you haven't built the foundation of relationship with God over time and over situations that God is able to know you and you know God and you're going to someone that you know and you love. If you're frustrated with God because you only go to a 911 kind of relationship with Him, God wants you to build a deeper relationship with Him. Some people see prayer as a battle with God. It's kind of like tug of war with a dog. You know, you got the rope, he's got the other end of the rope, and you're trying to get it away from him, and he's pulling and you're pulling, and God is kind of, you know, you kind of have that view that God has the answer, but he's not really sure if he wants to give it to you. And you've got to plead and you've got to beg with him for the answer, and that's not a healthy way to look at it either. If you have to pry it from his hands by a mixture of pleasing him, cajoling him, begging him, demanding from him, all of these things add up to frustration in prayer. It adds up to being frustrated in prayer because things don't go the way that you want them to. There are four pillars of prayer we're going to talk about this morning. We're going to go through them rather quickly, but they're very simple. But I believe that prayer is simple. We make prayer more complicated than it really should be. It's simply having a conversation with God. It's simply fellowshipping with God. And the number one understanding of prayer that you need to have is that God wants to spend time with you. God wants to spend time with you. You're not bugging God when you go to prayer. He wants to spend time with you. God loves you. And if you love God, a natural outgrowth of that love is to want to spend time with Him. If you love someone, you want to spend time with them. If you're not spending time with them, that love will grow cold after a while. So you've got to spend time together. In Psalm 103:13, it says, "The Lord is like a father to His children, tender and compassionate to those who fear Him." This is Old Testament teaching that blew the socks off the theologians of the day. They would say God is so great and so powerful and so absolutely omniscient and all of the great qualities of God, and He's so holy that He really can't have anything to do with us, that it's like the mouse and the lion, that we really don't have any business going into the presence of God. But God, the enigma of God, the mystery of God, is that this all-powerful, almighty, all-knowing, all-God, God wants to have fellowship with you and I. He chooses to reveal Himself as a loving Father to His children. Now, fathers, that's why it's so important that you be a good father. Because the image of your children's, of the Father that they have, influences the image of God that they have. That's a heavy burden to place on men, I know that. But God calls us His heavenly Father because He wants us to understand that He is the perfect Father. He is the all-loving Father. He's the all-compassionate Father. In 1 John 5:14-15, it says, "We are confident that He hears us whenever we ask for anything that pleases with Him. And since we know that He hears us when we make our requests, we know also that He will give us what we ask for." God is a loving God. He's a God that wants to spend time with His children. In Jeremiah 29:11-12, it says, "For I know the plans I have for you." A lot of you have this verse memorized. "For I know the plans I have for you. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you future and a hope. In those days you will pray and I will listen." There are some great promises that God is giving to the nation of Israel that's going through a terrible time. They're overrun by another nation. They're living in slavery to those around them. But God says, "Wait a minute. Don't look at the circumstances around you. I know the plans that I have for you. Even though it looks bleak, even though it doesn't look very good right now, I know the plans that I have for you. They're plans for good, to prosper you and to do good for you. In those days you will pray, you will turn around, you will come back to me. You will pray, I will listen." That's a great promise that we have from God, that when we pray with sincere hearts, He hears our prayers. He listens to our prayers. He knows what we're praying. The first pillar of prayer is that God wants to spend time with you. The second pillar of prayer is that prayer is simple. Prayer is simple. We have this tendency to complicate things. We have this tendency to kind of make everything more complicated than it should be. In Matthew chapter 6, it tells us that prayer is real, it's authentic, it's from the heart, it's real and honest. He says this, "When you pray, don't be like the hypocrites who love to pray publicly on street corners and in synagogues where everyone can see them. I tell you the truth, that is all the reward they will ever get. But when you pray, go away by yourself, shut the door behind you and pray to your Father in private. Then your Father who sees everything will reward you." When you pray, don't babble on and on as people of other religions do. They think that their prayers are answered merely by repeating their words again and again. Don't be like them, for your Father knows exactly what you need even before you ask. What Jesus is saying here is just be yourself in front of God. Just be yourself in front of God. Just allow your heart to speak in God's presence. Now, sometimes that just takes a little while. Sometimes you can just pray a simple prayer of two or three words. In the Old Testament, in 1 Kings chapter 18, there's the story of Elijah and the prophets of Baal. You remember the story about how he got the prophets of Baal together. They both built altars, and he said, that "We'll pray to our gods. Whoever answers by fire, we'll worship that God." Okay, guys? They said, okay. So they build their altar. They pray. They pray for hours on end. They scream. They holler. They dance. They cut themselves. They do all kinds of these weird things, gyrations, more words, more prayers. And finally, after several hours of this, Elijah says, okay, that's enough. It's my turn now. And he built the altar. He dumped water all over it several times so that there was no trickery involved. And then he prays a four-sentence prayer. A four-sentence prayer. Basically, all he says is, God, show yourself to be real. Prove yourself that you have spoken to me. Amen. And woof! Fire comes down, consumes the altar, consumes all of the water, consumes everything that's there, and all that's left is a pile of smoldering rocks for a four-sentence prayer. He very simply went to the presence of God and asked for what he said. Praying in sincerity is an important part of prayer. Sometimes you're going to pray and your heart will be so full that you'll look up and an hour has gone by. Other times you will pray, you will just simply breathe a prayer. God, help me right now. You know the situation that I'm in. I need your deliverance. I need your power. I need your grace. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And that is a sufficient prayer. That is entering into the presence of God. In Hebrews 10, 11, 21 and 22, it says this, since we have a great high priest who rules over God's house, let us go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting Him. For our guilty conscience have been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean, and our bodies have been washed with pure water. I want to draw your attention to what the writer of Hebrews tells us. It says to go boldly into God's presence. That we have the right to be in God's presence. Not because of anything that we've done. Not because we're so good. Not because we're all that in a bag of chips. That's old, isn't it? Sorry. Not because of anything. Not by works of righteousness that we have done. But according to His mercy, He saves us. That's what the Bible says. And we can go boldly. Now, that's not arrogantly. Bold and arrogant are not the same thing. Our culture kind of mixes that up a little bit. But boldness and arrogance are not the same thing. Boldness is simply understanding your rights and your responsibilities and taking yourself into the presence of God. You can go without fear. You can go boldly because of what Jesus has done. And then it says what? With sincere hearts, fully trusting Him. Those are the requirements for effective prayer. A sincere heart, fully trusting Him. You can be real with God. If you want to know what real looks like, read the book of Job. Read the book of Job. Job went through hell on earth, and he came out the other side. But in between that trip, he cried out to God. And he was very raw with God sometimes. He cried out his doubts about it. He said, why are you doing this? I've been righteous. I've been holy. I've been good. I've done all the things that you've asked me to do. And God didn't strike him down dead. Now, God did answer him in rather stern ways. So be careful how you ask God. You may not really appreciate the answer that you get, but you will get an answer. Job was raw with God. He was open with God. He poured out his heart to God. And God answered him when he prayed. Pillar number three, God shows His grace through answered prayer. God shows His grace through answered prayer. With every answer, God proves that He's a good Father, even when He says no. No is a good answer sometimes. And many times we don't learn that until after we've been through it and we look back and we say, thank you, God, for not answering that prayer the way I wanted you to answer it. It would have been a disaster. But God says no. I tell my kids no all the time. Well, not anymore. They're too old. They don't listen to me anymore. But I used to tell my kids no all the time. And one of the things that I learned as a father is, excuse me for a little bit of arrogance here, I know better than they do. I've been around a lot longer. I've seen what happens. I know human nature a little bit better. I know the rules of the road, so to speak. I know that when someone says something, they don't always mean it. I know all of these things that they didn't know, and so I could say no to them. Besides, I knew that Twizzlers and pop for breakfast were not a good idea. It's just not a good idea. Now I'm doing it with my grandson. What do you want for breakfast, sucker? Now, I'm taking he wasn't calling me that, but that he was saying he wanted a sucker. I just know his little heart is so pure that he would never do that. But God says no for our own good. There are four answers that God probably gives us. He says no, yes, wait, and sometimes I think God says, are you kidding me? Are you serious about that? Because he knows what's best for us, and God shows his grace through answered prayer. Matthew 7:11. So if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask him? He gives good gifts to his children. And sometimes through our disappointment and through our hurt feelings even towards God, we have to kind of take ourselves by the scruff of the neck, grab ourselves and say, God is good. Even if I'm not sure about it right now, even if I don't see His hand in it right now, God is good. We are so situationally organized that we think that the circumstances around us should dictate our feelings. And actually, that is absolutely the opposite of what we should do. We should let our feelings dictate our circumstances. We should let God's Word dictate what we do, not the circumstances of the moment that we're feeling. If we acted the way that we felt, we'd have a real mess on our hands. But we do what God's Word says. And the Word says, God is good all the time. God is good all the time. Amen? In James chapter 4, verse 2, it says, you don't have what you want. You want what you don't have, so you scheme and kill to get it. You are jealous of what others have, but you can't get it, so you fight and wage war to take it from them. You don't have what you want because you don't ask God for it. I just believe that God delights in answering our prayers. We confuse no for not answering our prayers sometimes. We confuse wait as a non-answer sometimes, and it's not. It's a wait answer. It tells us to wait, and we need to learn to wait upon God and wait for Him. God uses, pillar number four, God uses prayer as a way to get close to you. God uses prayer as a way to get close to you. If you're not feeling close to God, one of the first questions I'm going to ask you, how much time are you spending in prayer? How much are you praying to God? How much are you spending in fellowship with God? Listen, if I didn't talk to my wife every day, I would feel distant from her. She would feel distant from me. There's intimacy about communication that draws us close to each other. And we need to practice that more and more. But the same thing is true with God as it is with our spouses, with those around us that we love, with our children, with our co-workers. There needs to be communication. Communication breeds intimacy. And God has chosen prayer as His mode of intimacy with you and I. God has created and provided prayer as a way to be intimate with Him. In John 15 through 16, it says this, Jesus talking to His disciples, He says, I no longer call you slaves because a master doesn't confide in his slaves. Now you are my friends because I have told you everything the Father told me. You didn't choose me. I chose you. I appointed you to go and produce lasting fruit so that the Father will give you whatever you ask for using my name. There's kind of a progression here. There is friendship and then fruit is produced. There's friendship and then the fruit is produced. And some of us have it backwards. We think God owes us answered prayer. And He really doesn't. He offers us answered prayer because He loves us and because He wants us to know Him as He knows us. So let's kind of close with that thought this morning. We're going to pick it up next week from here. But let's close with this thought this morning. How do I get closer to God? The answer is you have to desire it and you have to make time for it. If you want to be close to God, you've got to desire to be close to God. You've got to make time to be close to God. You know, we do the things that are important to us. If it's important to us, we'll find time for it. All of us have the same amount of time in a day as everybody else has. God didn't give me 26 hours and you only 24. He gave all of us 24 hours a day. And so we need to decide how we're going to spend those hours, how we're going to spend that time. There are times when I am so busy that I have to pray. There are times that I am so busy that I have no other choice but to pray. I've got to decide, I'm going to stop doing this and I'm going to pray. I'm going to stop doing that and I'm going to spend time in prayer. I have to do that. In order to get prayer in sometimes, I have to say no to other things. But you have to desire it and you have to make time for it. Maybe this week would be a good time to go around. I've got a little notebook. I don't do it every day, but usually I do this. I will start out my daytime. I'll write down at the time and what I'm doing at that moment and how long I did it, and I'll just keep a time journal during the day. It helps me stay on track and stay on task, but it also tells me how much time I waste and how much time I'm using to do nothing. And I find that during those times, I can find time for prayer if I really want to by simply eliminating things that aren't profitable to me. Do you desire it? Do you want to do it? Then use it. Do it. Spend time in prayer with God. Now, you know, at this point, you're probably thinking, well, I don't have an hour to spend each day with God. Do you have 5 minutes? Sure you do. Do you have 7 minutes? Do you have 10 minutes? Sure you do. All of us can spend 5 or 10 minutes in prayer. And if you're going to start with something that's achievable. Start with something that you know you can do. Start with something that you're sure you can accomplish and get those victories under your belt. And after a while, you'll find that you can spend more and more time in prayer and that it'll be more and more satisfying to you. I read somewhere that it takes up to 30 days to establish a habit, and it's more effective if you replace something else with that habit. So maybe you just need to, okay, hang on, I know I'm treading on sacred ground here. Maybe you need to take that coffee time and turn it into prayer time. Maybe you need to take some television time and turn it into prayer time. Maybe you need to cut your lunch hour a little bit off. It probably wouldn't hurt you anyway. Oh, did I say that out loud? You need to take some lunch time and cut it off a little bit and make it prayer time. Maybe you need to get ready for bed a little bit earlier so you can spend some time in prayer before you go to bed. Maybe you need to set your alarm for 5 minutes earlier. Better make it 10 because it's going to take you 5 to get all oriented and everything anyway. But we've got the time. You will grow closer to God. He will bless those times. You will grow intimate with Him. And there is intimacy in prayer with God. Amen?